So this week has been quite a wild week in some ways for our family. We had mumps going around the kids, and just it's quite nice. It kind of gets it over and done with if it just goes through them all. But it does make the week rough, especially seeing as one of them, Caleb, actually got meningitis as a result. Thankfully, mumps or viral meningitis, not bacterial meningitis, which is like very quick brain damage and death. So it was pretty scary on Wednesday morning, realizing, you know, the pain in his head is not going away and he's throwing up because of it and he's just really sick. And we took him to hospital and we spent the day in hospital. But while there, this is the point, this story just came to me this morning. While we were there, you know, it was pretty rough because you've got to, at one stage, they needed to make sure of the diagnosis, which meant a lumbar puncture into his spine as a little boy. And what they do is they don't actually give him proper pain killers for this. It's just like normal oral pain meds that he's had. But then they sedate you. They make you drowsy. And this medication causes you to forget. So it's quite nice because, you know, straight after the procedure, he can't remember what just happened to him. But in the procedure, I'm there having to hold him down, pulling his back like this, you know, bending him like this. I'm just like, I never want to get this now that I know what it really is. Anyway, and they take this massive needle and he's got to bend his spine and they stick it into his spine. And while you're holding him, and remember, he's actually awake. So he's going like, he's trying to arch his back. You're not allowed to arch his back. So we're trying to pull him so that his back doesn't arch. I mean, doesn't go straight. He's supposed to bend it. And basically, like, it's a horrible procedure, and you watch the little spinal fluid dripping out, you know, and they got to fill these vials, and it's like, can this not take quicker, because it's dripping out slowly, you know, so they can send it away for testing. What's amazing is a minute later, the doctor said, how was that? Was that very sore? And Caleb went, what? Because he had forgotten about it, because the drug is amnesic. It's amazing. Luke said we should get that for like difficult pastoral meetings. We just take some of that before the time, and then you go and you thrash it out, and then you leave and you've forgotten. Everyone's happy, you know, like, oh, I love you, man. Anyway, so bottom line is the day was quite traumatic. But if you had to talk to Caleb, he would probably tell you that it was quite an amazing day because he got to be with mom and dad like the whole day. Pretty much. He got to lie in a hospital bed. He got treats. He got, you know, special attention. His love language is definitely quality time. He's like his mom. All he wants is just to be with us and to talk a lot and to be heard, like his mom. and actually, in hindsight, we had this amazing day together. And I was just thinking, man, isn't this what our Father's like? I'm going to read one or two scriptures now, and because I just want to stir something up in us to go, do you know that Jesus is like that? Do you know that our God is like that? That he looks back on sometimes the most difficult times of our lives, and he goes, that was amazing. And when we're intimate with him, and when we truly know him, we'll look back on those times and go, I was with God. And what I remember and what I see is that I was with him and he got me through and we had this special fellowship together. And man, thank God that he led me through the valley. But you know what? In the valley, we had some times where the tent was pulled up and he prepared a table before me and we ate in the presence of our enemies in the valley of death. And I was with my God. And I feel like this morning, this is what my heart is just burning for. I've got so much I want to say. I don't know what to say and what not. But my heart is burning that we'll just love, that we'll just have a first love encounter today. I'm probably going to talk on this maybe for 2 weeks. I don't know, just about enemies of intimacy, the things that stop intimacy. I think, you know, as I deal with people and in my own life, I realize, man, all anyone is looking for is intimacy. That's usually the case. And they're drugging themselves if they're not getting intimacy, and they're filling the intimacy with all the wrong stuff and that doesn't actually satisfy. And it's like this life lived of, I'm longing for intimacy, I'm not finding it. And here's the deal, guys, we've got this God that created us for intimacy with him. With him. And everything flows out of that. That's the point here, is everything flows out of intimacy. Without it, Christianity is not, it becomes just another religion. And I hope you've heard this. If you're a new Christian, I hope people have talked to you and said, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's been drummed into most people over and over. And it's a good little description because it immediately takes the focus off what must I do, what religious activities must I do, and how can I have a relationship with God, which is amazing because that's what God wants. And yet so many Christians so quickly forget that. So quickly, it's actually, I've forgotten that. And I think in our day and age, it's probably like more difficult than ever to actually get this right, to actually just continually have this beautiful fellowship with God. And so I just want to read, maybe let's do that. Let's read a few scriptures together. I'll start with New Testament, and then I'll go for one or two Old Testament. Revelation 2, you know the scripture well. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That the seven stars, golden lampstands, that's the churches. Jesus is walking amongst local churches. That's the picture in Revelation. That's what he cares about. It's his church. It's his people. It's his bride. That's what he's doing right now. He's focused on his people, preparing them, getting them ready to be with him forever, like waiting to for that final, the wedding day. Okay, so he's walking amongst his people and he sees everything. He sees everything right now. He sees what's in our hearts right now. He sees the defenses. He sees the bitter areas. He sees the scared areas. He sees it all, okay? And he writes to these churches knowing everything. He says, I know your deeds, okay? So that's good. This church, a lot of churches don't believe in good deeds anymore. Good deeds are good, okay? God wants us to be a life filled with good deeds. So he says, I know your good deeds. In fact, it's hard work. And perseverance. So they're not just working hard, but they're persevering in hard work. They're saying, like, we're going to work hard and we're going to keep doing it even when it's tough, even when things are against us, even when we're sick, even when our kids are in hospital, even when whatever it is. Like, we're going to carry on, like, doing the stuff we need to do for one another. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. So this is also good. Not a lot of churches today, you can't say that. There's a lot of tolerating of wickedness, to be honest. And so healthy church equals church discipline. If you want to look at what one of the main marks of healthy church over all the ages has been, this thing of church discipline, which is we actually don't tolerate people that say, I'm a Christian, but I'll just live however I want to. That's not right. Paul says there's a way of dealing with that slowly, mercifully, but it must be dealt with. We can't just accept that and let that carry on. Okay, so this church is doing well so far. They're not tolerating wicked people. You've tested those that claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. So now this church is actually stopping false teaching. Once again, not a lot of that happening nowadays as I look around the body of Christ. Very few people are able to stand up and say, hey, this message, this teaching, this doctrine that's coming in, this new YouTube preacher, this thing, it's not good for us. Like, hey, children in the household, don't eat that stuff. It's bad for you. There's poison in there. Like, we maybe have a little taste of the McDonald's, but don't keep eating it or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, guys, we want to look after you. So now they're not tolerating false teaching. So they've got pure doctrine, they're good deeds, they're working hard, they're persevering, they're getting kind of rid of wickedness in their midst. You've persevered, verse 3, and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So now they're a persecuted church. And if you look at the Ephesus church, I mean, this was like the place where Artemis had her massive temple, which was this like massive fertility goddess. Diana is one of the other names for her. It was like a major religious worship. There was so much idol selling of idols, and they had this huge, the silversmith, this like real kingpin in the city who was against the Christians because now their business was getting was being taken away because people were becoming Christians, you know, and not worshiping idols. So they've got some serious opposition in the city. And it says that they're persevering through the opposition. For my name. They're doing it with the right reason because we stand for Jesus and Jesus alone. So this is good stuff, guys. Honestly, when I compare that, I go, geez, Jesus, I hope we're like at least as good as the Ephesus church because they seem pretty awesome. Are you getting this? You all know where I'm going. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, or forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. I don't know exactly what that means, but it probably means that God's presence is no longer going to be there. You're going to carry on doing your good church, but I'm not going to be there anymore. And in my perspective, it won't any longer be a lampstand. It's no longer going to be a local church shining for my name in the world. You can call it church and you can keep meeting, but I'm not going to be there anymore. Because you're doing good stuff, but the point is love. The point is intimacy. The point is us together connecting. And when I read that, I go, it's what stood out to me. I mean, you know, you read these things over and over. What stood out to me this time was, consider how far you have fallen. I'm like, that doesn't feel very far to me. They're doing pretty well, aren't they? In Jesus' perspective, he's like, you have fallen so far that you're not loving like you used to. And that's both. That's loving Jesus and loving people. Most commentators would say he's referring to both there. But consider how far. It's like, what, really? And check out like those consequences. That seems pretty harsh. But when you realize that that's the whole point, you're like, oh, okay, maybe this is what I'm created for. You see, Jesus, you know, at one stage, the Pharisees are trying to get at Jesus. And they're like, Jesus, what? According to you, and they're trying to test him, they're trying to question him, they're trying to undermine him. And sometimes Jesus has got some pretty amazing answers for the Pharisees when they're trying to trick him and make him look bad. In this case, he just gives them a straight down the line answer. He says, what is the greatest commandment? Listen to this. It says, hearing that Jesus, Matthew 22, it will be up. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So Jesus is getting approached by this guy who's really clever, he's studied, he's respected, he knows what he's talking about. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? If you've read the law of Moses, you'll realize there's a lot of commands. And Jesus, without like blinking, it's like he immediately knows, this is it. He says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all the law and the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament. That's all the Jeremiahs and Isaiahs and Psalms and, you know, Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He says, all of it. It all hangs. The whole lot hangs. It can all be summarized. It can all be put in these one little phrase. All of it can be hang on these two commandments. You just go, okay, wow. He didn't say, serve the Lord your God. He didn't say, worship the Lord your God. He didn't say, do good things for the Lord your God. He didn't say, fill in the blank. He said, love the Lord your God, which is a problem because love is more than just an action. Love is an action, not just a feeling, as we've sung, those of you who grew up in like Christian 90s or whatever, you know, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. You know, so love is an act of your will, totally. Love is, Don Francisco, love is like, let's do something. Andrew actually is, he knows. But even he's ashamed. But love is also a feeling. Love is something spontaneous that comes from the inside. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy if I'm just doing it. Which is a problem because it's like, so in other words, Christianity can never just be external. It's got to be something that's flowing from inside. And hear me, please, it's not just a feeling. It's not all about the goosebumps on a Sunday and that was a good service because I got a goosebump. It's not all about that. It is about an act of your will, but it's also a feeling. And he rules out every part of, he kind of includes the whole being. He says, with all your mind. So my whole mind is consumed with, I want to love God. That's my thought life is consumed with that. I love him. With your whole soul, that's the seat of all your emotions and your will and your desire. It's all, you got to love God. With all your heart and with all your strength is what the Luke quotes. With all your strength, I'm loving him. Okay, so this is, once again, please, guys, don't switch off if you've heard this before. I feel like it's something we need to be reminded. Okay, cool, move along. If you want to ask that question, what pleases him? What's he looking for? What does he want from me? Sometimes as Christians, we get to that place. Have you ever gotten there? Like, what do you want from me, God? What should I do next? What's the direction? Where am I going right now? What do you want me to do in this situation or that situation? There's one answer that will always satisfy, and that's love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And just start doing that. Direction will come. The next turn in the maze and the where must I go now, it'll come. But start with the love, the Lord your God. Okay, so what does it look like if I'm loving like this? If my first love's awakened and it's flowing, because I've gone through seasons where I'm the Revelation Church. And I've gone through other seasons where, man, it is just flowing and it's beautiful. For me, this is what it looks like. There's a obvious one. I'm genuinely excited to be with God. Whether it's in a quiet time, whether it's in church, whether it's a worship time. Like, I've got a genuine excitement. I really want to be there. There are other times when I'm not, and I do it anyway. And that's a good thing, because love is also discipline. But when first love is awakened, I'm genuinely excited. I become more extravagant. I can't help but be more extravagant. If I'm in love with my wife, you know, and I am, I can't help but be extravagant. I want to buy her stuff. I want to get her stuff. I want to be with her. I want to just hug her and hold her. I want to just love her. I become extravagant in myself, and I stop caring what other people think about that extravagance. Like David, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the Ark of the Lord coming to Jerusalem. This is a big deal. We messed up the first time. I was presumptuous. This time I'm getting it right. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to dance and twirl, and I'm going to throw off my outer garment, and I'm going to, dance in my linen ephod. I'm going to worship him. I don't care what people think. And actually, others will look on that love Jesus too, and they'll actually go, you know, those servant maids, they're going to actually honor what's happening here because I'm honoring God. You know what I mean? I want to ask you that. Like, are you extravagant in your love? Maybe for you, you're at the place where that means moving your big toe. Because you're that conservative. I don't know, but I hope you're moving forward. I hope there's more extravagance coming from you as you have your first love. For me, there's a sharpness in purity and conviction when I'm intimate with Jesus. When I'm intimate with my wife, there's a sharpness in purity and conviction. It's very easy not to look at other girls or, you know, because I'm in love with her. I don't want to hurt her. I don't want her to be sad. I don't want to make her, you know, feel inferior or whatever. There's a sharpness in it. And sometimes when that's lacking, don't just think I need more accountability. Maybe you do. Or I need more revelation of sin. Maybe you do. But actually, usually it starts with just like, oh, I just need to be in love with him again. Maybe it got a little bit blunt, you know, your conscience gets a little bit blunted and it's not as sharp as it used to be. I'm quick to be convicted and quick to then receive forgiveness. I'm not just quick to be convicted and then I feel all condemned and bummed. That's not a sign of intimacy. That's a sign of, I don't know, you know, maybe fear and reverence, which is good. But intimacy, I'm quick to be convicted, and then I'm very quick to receive the forgiveness of God. It's like, yes, Lilani, I messed up, and I'm so sorry, you know, and she goes, hey, it's okay, I love you, and I'm just immediately, we're together again, you know. I love David's, that's one of the things Luke and I have chatted about, and I love David, I love the Psalms. I often go there when I'm struggling with my thoughts, or with shame, or with condemnation, or something, because he's so quick to just receive forgiveness. And then get up and move on and carry on being king, knowing that he's God's favorite. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, I want that. That's intimacy. You're discovering new things. There's fresh revelation. Sometimes you've got to slog through difficult parts of the Bible, but generally you're seeing God in the Bible because you're looking with the right perspective. You're looking with the perspective of, I want to know you, God. I want to see what you like. Oh, is that what you like? That's awesome. Oh, are you like that? Are you that good? Oh, kind of angry with sin? Is that really what you like? Are you that pure? Are you that holy? Wow, God, I'm getting blown away in the Bible because I'm looking with the right lenses because I want to know him. Revelation is flowing. I'm saying all these things because I just want you to do a little quick acid test of your hearts and go, where am I at here? I hear and I can receive the most incredible things he says about me, and I can actually receive it and enjoy it. You know? Sometimes Mervis, he's one of our kind of psalmist prophet guys that loves to sing, and it's incredible. He'll sing like 17-minute songs over people like he did on Lalani's birthday, and while he's singing over Lalani, I'm bawling, I'm crying, and I'll tell you why I'm crying. I'm crying every time he sings over people because I'm always going, are you serious, God? Can you really talk about a human being like that? Do you really love that much? Do you really care that much? Do you really know that much? Do you really have such a beautiful plan? Like, God, are you serious? Because something in me doesn't want to receive and accept that God can possibly be that kind. When I'm in love, I receive it and I just give it back to him and we just have a good time. I felt like God say that the other day. I felt him say, like, why wouldn't I say that? I've been singing this song, you know, and one of the lines goes, take hold of this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where your help comes from. It's like a new United song or whatever. But every time it got to take hold or whatever of this one truth, you know, he's madly in love with you, I would be like, oh, yeah, maybe, I hope so, you know. And I felt God just tune me the other day, like, why not? It's biblical, isn't it? Isn't that mad love when you send your only son to a cross to be tortured for your sake? Isn't that madly in love? Come on. Line up with the Bible and receive what I'm saying over you. Okay, sure, God, cool, I'll take it. And I'm better off for it. Oh, man. I just want to ask him for help very quickly. Because we're good, you know. When we're intimate and we're in love and, you know, when we're going in a really good time, it's so easy. Lani, why don't you help me with this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you? We just ask each other for help quickly. We just depend on one another so easily. There's no sense of like, oh, yeah, maybe, you know, if you do that, I'll do this. And that goes out the window. It means there is, and that's beautiful. So there's peace in your life. You know, when you get married, there's a lot of anxieties that fall off of you if you get married and you're happy when you just get married, for those of you who don't know. I'll look at new husbands sometimes and they just get married and it'll be like, suddenly it's like the stuff they worried about, they don't really care about that much because their life is so fulfilled with this new thing that they're very excited about, okay? So difficulties start falling off. But then, you know, so in other words, your life starts filling with a bit of peace that you didn't have before. But the opposite is also true. As soon as this is not going well, it starts to affect every area and peace isn't there. So in that sense, marriage is awesome, but it can be scary. Just saying that for the singles. Okay. Don't want to. You know what I'm saying? So, and that's what it's like with God. It's like he wants our lives to be filled with peace. I can be going through lumbar punctures in a hospital and I can be filled with a sense of this is okay and this is good because I'm with him and that's what matters. I remember one year, you know, I was like, God, what's your vision for this year? What do you want to do this year? And I'm seeking him for the church and I'm seeking him for me and I'm seeking him for, like, you know, the revival of Cape Town that's going to come through Josh Jen City Bowl. And it's like, yeah. And I really felt him just say to me, you know what? Every day you're going to get to spend time with me. That's my vision for this year. It was like, oh, that's actually pretty awesome now that you mention it. That probably should be the biggest thing all the time. I just get to be with him today. And then tomorrow I get to be with him. And the next day I get to be with him. Miracle of miracles. Okay. Oh, man. There's this sense of, honestly, I believe I can get through anything. Because I've got a relationship with Jesus, the creator of this world, the sustainer of all things by his powerful word, the one who is all wise and eternal, the one with everlasting arms that are underneath me at every moment, like Moses wrote about Deuteronomy 33. He knew You can never fall far enough. You can never. There's everlasting arms there. Man, there's a sense of whatever I face, I'm going to get through it. You know, that's the big difference between Christian counseling, real Christian counseling, and all sorts of therapy that you get. At the heart of it, when you talk to someone, the situation is, I actually don't have the answers. I actually don't know. There's probably a bunch of stuff that can help, and maybe you do need to see a psychologist. That's great. But the answer to all your problems are found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with Him every day. And that is the great answer. And then everything else is secondary and you'll get there. And I've been reminded of this lately, and I've seen this often in my own life. You know, it's the next book, it's the next counselor, it's the next technique, it's the next preach, it's the next thing so often for Christians. And I hope we all know the answer is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, daily walking with Him, hearing Him. My goodness, that's simple. But I hope it's profound. I hope you realize how profound it is. Okay, so I want to look quickly at two Old Testament scriptures. Is this coming across the right? Are you getting this? So I struggled reading the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially the long ones. I used to struggle reading those books because they just seemed so like out of my frame of reference. And now there's condemnation for this nation, and now this nation, and then Israel sinning again, and then this, and it's emotional, and I'm not really connecting with this. Can we just get to the facts, you know, as a guy or whatever? And it used to be difficult for me, these books, until I changed my lenses. And the last couple of years, I have loved Isaiah. I have loved Jeremiah. I have loved Ezekiel. Because I changed my lenses. I learned a bit of the history, which helps a lot. You kind of understand what's going on. But I changed my lenses because I started going, God is like talking in this raw, emotional, direct way to His people. And He still feels like that. He's still the same God. And as I started going, oh my goodness, God, do you really talk like that? Do you really appeal to your kids like that, to your wife like that? Do you really feel those feelings? Do you really have that kind of anger and hatred towards wickedness and sin and adultery? Do you really have that kind of love for your people? And it's changed the way that I've read these books. And I'm throwing that out there as a little tip. I hope you can read these books and fall in love with how God seeks after us. So, two of my favorites, or at the moment, I don't know, I've probably got a lot, but two of my favorite at the moment, this is this scripture. So Ezekiel 16, I just want to read through that, because this is God talking to His wife in this scripture, who is Israel. And so quite a well-known scripture as far as Ezekiel goes. And but this is in a time where, guys, it's 400 years of rebellion, okay? That's the thing about these books as well. You've got to understand the context. Like, this is not like, oh, you messed up. Hey, you better get right, or next year something's going to happen to you. You're going to suffer the consequences for your idolatry and stupidity. This is 400 years of pleading. And the closer it gets to judgment falling on His people, rightful, righteous judgment falling on His people, consequences for their action, discipline from a loving Father, the closer it gets, the more God starts speaking, the more He's sending His prophets, the more you're getting books like this, which are like 50 chapters long in the Bible, pleading with His people. Okay? That's the context here. And He writes this, but here's the deal. He's not just, I am God and you are my people and I'm going to chat to you and we're going to work things out and get our contract sorted. Let's call the lawyers. It's, you're my wife and I'm your husband, and this is how I honestly see our relationship. So let's just read this quick. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt and wrapped in cloths. No, no one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for the day you were born, you were despised. He says, guys, let's just remember where you come from. Remember that the day you were born, there was nothing special about you. There was nothing that attracted me to you. You were like any other pagan nation and idol-worshipping nation. Abraham was nobody special, this one that became the friend of God. And as they grew up in Egypt and became a nation, which is what this is talking about, they were slaves, they were despised, they were like the lowest of the low, they had no inheritance, they had no future, they had no land, they had no property, they were nothing. And they weren't even that righteous and good and grand at that stage. They were like a baby lying in a field in its own blood. So, tip here for intimacy, remember where you come from. God seems to do that a lot. He says, can we just look back? Can we just remember how this all started? Paul, I love Paul. Later on in his life, he'll write and say, I'm the chief of sinners. He'll be like, I know where I come from. I know who I am. I'm no one special, actually. I might have done some amazing things right now, but deep down, I know that I am like a baby lying in its own blood, tossed out in a field with no right or deserving of love or anything. I'm nothing. I deserve nothing. Okay. Then, verse 6, then I passed by you and saw you kicking in your own blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts were formed. Your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and I saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you. I covered your naked body. I gave you solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Isn't that beautiful? He says, this is not just about pity. It's not that I just had pity on you, like, hey, shame, poor baby, but you are pretty dirty and disgusting, so I'll look after you and save you, and I'll pay your wages from a distance. He says, no, I saved you, and I loved you, and I saw you, watched you grow and form, and later on, I said, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to make covenant with you. You're going to be mine. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to pledge myself to you forever and ever, and you to me, and we're going to become one. It's far more than pity or just a savior stepping in to save the day. This is, I see so much in you. I love you. I'm committing myself to you. And you became mine. He says, I bathed you in water, verse 9, and I washed the blood from you and the ointments on you. I clothed you in embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arm and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring in your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen, costly fabric, embroidered cloth. Your food was honey and olive oil and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and you rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty because of the splendor that I had given you. And I made your beauty perfect, declares the Lord. And now you got this picture of a young husband going like, I love this woman. I just want to shower her with blessing. I just want to be extravagant towards her. And this is the time of you know, David. If you look back in history, you go, oh, this is the time of David and Solomon when Israel was in its golden years and everything was going well and they were a powerful nation. But when you look through God's eyes, which is the prophets, you go, oh, God didn't just look at it as, hey, well done, David, you've honored me. Well done, Solomon, you've been very wise with your people. I'm going to bless you. Cool. No, God was looking at it with the eyes of a husband to a wife going, oh, I love you. I want to shower you with blessing. I'm doing this not because you deserve it. I'm doing this because you're just so awesome to me. You're beautiful. And it's like me with my daughters, you know, like, I mean, I'm taking Mika out for a birthday date. It was her birthday on Friday, and we're going for a date, entertainer app, thank you, Jesus. And we're going to go and, you know, eat pizza together, and we're going to dress up. And the whole week, the whole 2 weeks since she heard about this, she's excited. She's every day, how many sleeps is it going to be till we go together? And I'm like, I'm going to treat her like a princess, and we're going to dress up, and we're going to have the most amazing date today. I can't wait, and she can't wait, and it's just going to be amazing. And that's God's feeling here towards his bride. He's blessing her, and he's giving her clothes, and he's extravagant towards her. And when you get these eyes, I hope we're all in, you know, when you're intimate with God, you accept it for what it is. You're like, yeah, I'm loved, and God's blessing me. This is awesome. Why not? And I know the, you know, not prosperity gospel, and I know you can go to the extreme of these kind of teachings, and I know that suffering is important and all of that kind of stuff. But actually, at the heart of it, God is a prosperity God. He wants to prosper his people. Because he loves his people. And he's going to do it for all eternity, by the way. So don't go too far knocking the prosperity guys. Okay. Oh, and here's the part which is now just desperately sad. It says, but you trusted in your beauty and you used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him, and he possessed your beauty. You also took the fine jewelry that I gave you, the jewelry made of gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes and to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. And the food I provided for you, the flour, the olive oil, the honey I gave you, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. So here's the deal. It's not just idolatry, guys. It's not just adultery, because God sees idolatry as adultery, right? It's that you're taking the very blessings. It's that you're taking Israel, my people, my bride. It's that you're taking the very things that I extravagantly lavished on you because I love you. You're taking those very things, and those very things are taking hold of your heart and leading you away from me. He's sitting there watching his bride going, those clothes I gave to you, those blankets I gave to you, and now you're wrapping them around your new lovers. That incense, that fragrance, that special perfume, I got it for you, and now you're using it to attract people to yourself. Can you get the heart here? And what we're talking about here is like that finance, that money, that blessing that I gave to you, it's now becoming a distraction to you. And God doesn't just say, hey, that's an idol, get your mind back. He goes, no, that's the very thing I've blessed you with. I love the fact that I blessed you in that way, but now don't use it for just selfish pleasure and distraction. You took the very beauty. It's like I made you like you are, beautiful, charismatic, maybe, I don't know, whatever your personality is. I made you like that, and now you're using it to kind of gain other flirtatious attention that is not mine. And getting all distracted by that, you know. Man, I made you so like that, but I made it for me. You're taking the business idea that I gave you and the wisdom in business that I gave you. I love the fact that you do well in those things. And now it's taking all your attention and it's just like your whole focus and it's taking all your time and you don't have time for me and my people and love and You're taking the family that I've given you and blessed you with and those children and that wife and that home and your whole life now revolves around that. It takes all your attention. Where's us in the mix? You're taking the friendships I've given you and your life is about the next outing with your friends, the next awesome entertainment in awesome Cape Town. You're taking the fancy new toys and material stuff that I gave you. I gave it to you. I loved giving it to you. I'm not against, you know, that beautiful stuff that I've got you, that car or that watch or that iPhone or that thing. I'm not against that stuff. I mean, I gave people brains to make all this beautiful stuff, and it's wonderful, and I blessed you with it. But man, don't you see where it's leading you? You're taking that brain, and you're going to get another degree, and you're feeling all good about yourself, and you're running off, and you're spending all your time here or there. Please, none of these things are bad things. You hear me? In fact, God gives these things, but these very things can become the big distraction. That's my point here. And we mustn't just look at it and go, oh, bummer, I better, you know, have my quiet time again. We got to look at it and see it for what it is. Oh my goodness, I'm taking the very things that God has given me and I'm using it for other lovers. And that's how he's feeling towards this. Oh, he's not unemotional in this. He's not stoic in this. He's not watching from a distance in this going, oh, we'll see when you come back. He's watching this going, come on. I mean, look, just let's jump down to verse 22. It says, in your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth. when you were naked and bare, kicking in your blood. Once again, he says, guys, you don't remember where you come from. Go back. It's exactly Ephesus. He says the same thing. Jesus says, remember your first love. Go back and do that stuff again. Compare yourself to then. Woe, woe to you, declares the sovereign Lord. In addition to all your other wickedness, you built mounds for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. At every street corner, you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty. And this is pretty graphic, spreading your legs with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. Once again, like, this is graphic. This is the way God's seeing it. This is the same feelings that I would feel if Lalani had to go running off with other guys, and not just running off, I wonder what they're doing in secret, but I'm forced to look on at her. I mean, I can't even go there in my mind. He's going, that's my feeling right now. And what I'm getting here is not God's not looking with this, I'm just going to judge you and condemn you now. He's looking, firstly, with a deep sadness for 400 years. Patient. Oh, the kindness, the tolerance of our God that leads us to repentance. That's what Romans says. When it talks about kindness, the context there is he's so patient. He's so long-suffering. He's waiting so long. Oh, the kindness. Don't mistake his absence to judge as being out of touch. He's just being kind and patient and sending prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to come and to call you back. And so I need to land. But I don't want to, because there's such good stuff here. So let's, can the worship guys come out again? Ah. I should have known. Okay. Whatever, it's not about good points. Let's just go with that. Yeah, Jesus. I'm hitting like almost one thing here, and I didn't mean to hit this so hard. I've actually got a bunch of other points, but I just feel like he wants us to get that thing. Because if I had to say, you know, I had a few enemies of intimacy I wanted to list. First on the list is adultery. I can't think of anything more devastating to my marriage than adultery. There's a bunch of other stuff we'll probably get to next week that get in the way of true intimacy. There's something that's probably bigger than anything else, and that's spiritual adultery. Which to God, it's not just spiritual. He literally feels it like adultery. And an idol is anything that I gain security from. It's anything that gives me a sense of worth. It's anything that directs my life and my path. It's anything that I go to and say, well, I'm going to do this or this based on my idol, on that thing that I'm seeking more than anything else. And very simply, what Jesus is saying when he walks through Ephesus is like, you can do a whole lot of good things, but I want your heart. I want your love. I want your devotion. That's what I created you for. You've been created for my pleasure, the Bible says. So we've been created for his pleasure. To be distracted by him because we love him so much. That he's the one that distracts us from everything else. Everything else doesn't distract us from him, you know? Like my little daughter Mika, the one that I'm taking on the date, I remember her from young, smiling at me, and I would smile at her, and she had just learned to walk. I remember, I think it was her first birthday, and she was walking around very unstable. And I remember her looking at me, and I was obviously excited about the fact that she is walking. And I'm like, Mickey, you're doing so well. And she just didn't stop looking at me, and I could see what was going to happen because she was going straight for a pole, you know. But she was so distracted by my face and my excitement over her that she just went, boom. And then it's tears and comfort and all that. But you're like, stop, Mika, look in front of you, look in front of you. And she's just laughing more, you know. He wants us to be distracted by him again. He wants us to, you know, when we come to a time of worship like this morning, where we're just going, oh, can't wait. I'm going to spend time just worshiping my God, and we're going to be together, and everything's going to be just perfect in that moment, even if everything is not perfect, because the one thing that's more important than anything else is perfect. and that is you and me, Jesus. How you love me, it's perfect. The price you paid for me, it's perfect. The righteousness you gave to me, it's perfect. The future that you have planned for me, it's perfect. I don't know, need to know what that is exactly. But because you know, it's perfect. The place for eternity that we're going to have together, it's perfect.